This morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. This will be a part one of two parts. And the title of my sermon is A Wake-Up Call for Christians. A Wake-Up Call for Christians. It is always convicting when you consider what the Bible has to say about time as it pertains to our use of it as believers. God has given us time here on this earth that He has called us to steward for His glory. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, we are called to make the most of our time because the days are evil. It says in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Some translations say redeeming the time. In other words, as Christians, it is imperative that we don't waste time. To do so would be foolish in the midst of the evil days around us. The book of Proverbs, when it speaks of time, it calls for wisdom and planning for the future. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, Solomon writes to his son, particularly about laziness, but he says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. Which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. In other words, what we need to do with our time is think ahead, is to plan. And not just live by every whim of the moment. And in the passage that is before us this morning, we find that our time, the opportunity to make an impact for all eternity, is limited. It's limited. And Paul, if you will, sounds the alarm, giving a wake-up call to Christians to arise from their spiritual slumber and get about the things of God. You see it in verse 11. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, verse 12, and the day is near. Too often, we as Christians live as if this life is all that we have, and as if our time is unlimited. We get caught up in the day-to-day, perhaps missing opportunities for evangelism, shirking our responsibility of prayer, and missing opportunities to serve the body of Christ. We get about our busy schedule thinking about simply the mundane. perhaps even working without an attitude of worship, all the while lulling ourselves into a spiritual slumber, thinking that we will just take care of some of those things tomorrow. The time that God has given to us to live for Him is limited. In fact, you don't even know if you have tomorrow. And we see here in Romans 13 that our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Paul demonstrating this thought that Christ at any moment could return. He calls us to set our minds on eternity that we would be more useful to Him. I'm sure that you have already considered your New Year's resolutions. Perhaps you could use this passage as one of your resolutions, as God gives an urgent call to us to wake up from our spiritual slumber and live for Him. And so this morning, I want to consider one of two headings. I'll use these headings to hang our thoughts on as we consider this wake-up call for us as Christians. So we'll look at point one today, take a break next week, Josh Odie will preach, and then on the 27th we'll come back and finish the passage. Hopefully we'll be able to connect the dots in those few weeks. So if you're taking notes with me this morning, the first heading I want to consider is the intense urgency of the hour. The intense urgency of the hour. Look at verse 11 through the beginning of verse 12. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. You can sense the urgency that is found in these verses. It's almost as if Paul is saying the same thing, but in a different way, and he's adding to the understanding each phrase, calling for this urgent wake up. He says, it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. In other words, we need to do this and do this yesterday. Throughout these phrases, Paul is being extremely emphatic, emphasizing the nearness of the culminating day of salvation. Even in verse 12, the day is near. It's literally, the day is basically here. One commentator expressed, time is limited and opportunity is brief. And it calls for this wake up from spiritual slumber. That it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. This is not Paul talking about literal sleep. He's not writing a letter to wake up the Romans physically. Paul here is giving a word picture of a Christian who is in a spiritual slumber. It depicts the type of Christian who seems to be uninterested in the things of God. One commentator defined it as spiritual apathy and lethargy and unresponsiveness to the things of God. And when you think of it this way, when you are sleeping, you are unresponsive, really careless, carefree, and uninterested in the events that are going on around you. Paul is referring here to this kind of attitude toward the things of God. And you've been there, haven't you? You got all these things going on in your life. Perhaps it's the fun and entertaining things that have grabbed a hold of your affection, and you just lose sight of what is eternal and what is most important, and you give of yourself your time and your energy to the temporal things of this world. Perhaps it's those responsibilities that you do have, such as work or taking care of the kids. And you lose sight of what that is for you in this life, an opportunity of worship before the Lord. Perhaps you find yourself in that spot right now. It's like you're going about life, and there's this weighty end about to take place. Salvation knocking on the door. And you just don't care right now. Not necessarily because you don't want to, or you have some sort of disdain towards God. But simply uninterested. Or you might say that you're interested, but everything in your life points to the fact that you really aren't. It is as if Paul is saying there is no more time to waste. You cannot sleep it away. The culminating day is here. You must wake up from your spiritual slumber and pursue holiness. This is a call to alertness. That time is short, it is precious, and there's no time for complacency, lethargy, or indifference when it comes to the Christian life. It's like we think, well, I'll just grow as a Christian tomorrow. I don't have time today. It's as if some Christians are going about their own business, living for and in their own security and safety, comfortable in their own meager progress as a Christian, all the while there is a war about them that they are called to engage in. You see that in verse 12. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We'll cover that later. That they have lulled themselves to sleep by their own complacency as the battle rages within and around them. It's like they hear the call of God upon their lives to live for Him and to serve Him. But they've gotten used to drowning out the noise by the next frivolous activity or the next event or the next thing on the to-do list or perhaps your own sin. Too often we are being lulled to sleep, spiritually speaking, by our intense pursuit of the things of this world. Sinful or maybe not sinful. And our spiritual awareness is so low that our fight against sin and desire for the things of God are clouded by our own selfish pleasures. It's almost as if we have set our mind on earthly things and not on the things that are above. God is saying through the Apostle Paul that it is high time to awaken from this spiritual slumber and get about the things of God. And in particular, we are to wake up and consider the nearing salvation. This passage coming, kind of a close of this section. In chapter 12, he calls us to live as holy and pleasing acts of worship, bodies living a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. In chapter 12, verse 1, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then he goes into what that would look like when within our relationships within the church and also our relationship to the government, chapter 13, and to anyone around us, our love for our neighbors. And verse 11, he kind of adds this summary sound of alarm. In verse 14, you have this catch-all phrase of what it is, the process of sanctification, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to motivate the pursuit of growth in Christ, the sanctification process, he places before them eternity. And he says in the middle of verse 11, "For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed," or when we first believed, when we came to Christ. Why is it so urgent for us to wake up from our spiritual slumber and get about the things of God? It is because salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Paul wants believers to have an eternal mindset. He wants our motivation as believers to be the culmination of our salvation in God. Some passages call us to look back at the glorious cross of Christ to motivate us for holy living. Many passages call us to look forward at that final day when we will stand before our Lord and experience physically and spiritually all that God has been doing from eternity past for us. He wants us to look so far into the future, beyond the next paycheck, beyond the next vacation week, beyond the next fun event, all the way into eternity, where our salvation is finally, physically, and spiritually complete. That day when we as Christians are glorified. He speaks of this earlier in Romans chapter 8. Turn over to Romans 8. Starting in verse 18. Verse 17. Speaking of the incredible work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives as Christians, that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And then verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. One day we will be glorified with him. Now look at verses 18 and the following. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, you may be suffering. It may be burdensome now. It might be a trial in your life. It may be difficult for you. But those trials do not compare to that day when God will reveal his glory to us and will glorify us. For the anxious longing, verse 19, of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's that idea from Colossians 3, 1 through 4, where right now we are in him. And people don't see that, but one day when Christ returns, he will reveal to the world that we are with him. Creation is waiting anxiously for that time when Christ returns and the sons of God are revealed. Christians are seen and held up as trophies of the grace of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. In other words, it's as if creation is waiting for that time when Christ will return and make all things new. It's in bondage. I mean, we look out, just my time spent in the mountains. You look out and you see, what? This is God's cursed earth? Yet so beautiful? But one day he's going to make all things new. And oh, what a sight it will be to behold his new creation. And creation is longing for that day. Verse 23, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Here's what glorification will look like: the redemption of our body. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says that Christ will return, transforming our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Bodies no longer subjected to sin and disease and suffering and pain. But perfect bodies. Bodies like the glorified, resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in one sense, in Romans 11, or 13, sorry, verse 11, is somewhat vague when he just says salvation. Because it encompasses so much. It's not only our glorification, but also really the rapture when we will be raised, when the church is raised up into the clouds, meeting Christ in the air. There our bodies will be changed and resurrected. The judgment seat of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the eternal state, all the end times is encompassed in this concept of salvation. Christ will come back, reign as king, and then hand the kingdom over to the Father, as 1 Corinthians 15 puts it. And we will be with them forever. All this to say that the motivation for us as believers to wake up and live for Christ is eternity. Be honest with yourself. How often do you think about eternity?
How often?
By the grace of God in Paul's life, I am certain that that is part of his success as a genuine believer. When you look at the Apostle Paul's life, you see this eternal mindset and gospel focus that penetrates everything he did. Salvation. And this is a repeated theme all throughout the New Testament. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. We're going to go on a little journey here to show you how vital it is that you fix your mind upon eternity. Titus 2, 11 through 13. What does the saving grace of God do to a person? Well, it brings about salvation, verse 11. Verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It affects our lives even here on earth. Furthermore, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify us for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. In other words, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, is a result of the saving grace of God upon your life. It is something that is to be a part of your life as a genuine believer. And it's that looking forward to that appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus that brings about the purifying effect upon his people. It's like 1 John 3, verse 3, and we shall see him. For we shall be like him, and anyone who has that hope purifies himself for that day. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Some would say Paul wrote Hebrews. We don't know. But it's not just Paul who calls believers to consider eternity in order that they might live more holy. Verse 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the reasons we gather together as believers on a weekly basis, on a regular basis, is to say, hey, the day is coming. Live for him. Don't give up hope now. I know you're struggling now, but don't give up. The day is drawing near. Stir one another on to love and good deeds as you see the day coming. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. James, probably the earliest book written in the New Testament. Even for James, even quickly after Christ had left, is looking for the coming of the Lord. And he says in verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. There in the context of suffering, be patient. Don't give up hope. Don't back down. Don't use the trial that you might be facing as a means for complaint. Don't set your mind on the things of this earth, but look ahead. The coming of the Lord is near. What would your life be like as a Christian if you constantly had your mind fixed on salvation is coming? I am going to see Christ soon. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We looked at this a couple of years ago for a New Year's resolution passage. To live with an eternal mindset. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grace to be brought to you. We have experienced the grace of God, but there is still more on reserve. We think we've experienced grace now. Oh, what it will be when it's fully revealed to us on that final day. And it is grace, right? Oh, that we have never done anything to deserve the grace that is to come. What a motivating factor that must be. What's its effect? Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The call for holiness in our life is motivated by the end. It's not about setting up our own little kingdoms here on earth and trying to make everything go perfect and most comfortable and most at ease. You may not have a comfortable, easy life now. There may be struggle, certainly from your own sin and its effects and consequences now. And simply because we're in a sin curse, fallen world, and there's going to be things that come into your life by the hand of God that challenge you. But it should not cause us to lose hope, because we haven't even experienced all the grace that God has yet. It's coming still. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. There's two sides to the end. There's salvation, there's grace, there's excitement, there's a thrill, there's a hope that we will be perfect and changed and live forever. But also when salvation is at its climax for us. Verse 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Why? Why is it our aim to be pleasing to the Lord? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or not bad as in sin, but worthless, useless. All of our sin has been paid for. We will not be judged for one sin as Christians at this judgment seat of Christ. We will simply be rewarded what we did for Christ and rewards withheld for that which we didn't do. Time wasted. Christ is coming back. And he has his reward. What are you doing with your time now? This point is even more amplified when you look at, again, Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he knows he's got the death sentence. His life is about to end, and he's writing to encourage Timothy, stay faithful, preach the word, don't give in to the whims and to the different waves of the culture. Stay faithful. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, through 8. Look at this. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He's not up in arms about his death. He already told us years before in Philippians that I would rather die so that I can be with Christ. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, my time has come. I'm about to go. And he would be martyred for his faith. I have kept the faith. Listen to this. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Why? Why would there be a reward for those who have loved his appearing? Because it's Christ's appearing that has the most sanctifying effect upon our life. Imagine that moment when you stand before the Lord and all of your life is laid bare. All that you did. What you did with all the time that God had given to you here. If you don't love his appearing, it's probably because you're either wasting time or you don't love him. You don't know him. Maybe you don't want that time to come yet, even though you do know Christ, even though you have repented of your sin, because you know all that God has called you to. And you know the effort that you have given. But a crown is coming for all those who have loved his appearing. God wants the coming of Christ, the coming of our salvation, the judgment seat of Christ, the end to matter in our hearts so much so that it affects everything we do now. And again, it's like we put on these horse blinders and we forget about what's to come and we see all of either the struggle or simply the entertainment that's placed in our lives now or whatever it is, and we lose sight of eternity. And then when temptation comes, we give in because life's already about us anyways. Christ is coming back. I want you to hear this from Jesus' own words. Revelation 22. Verses 11 through 12. Listen to this. black and white. He sets it plainly. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. You don't want to be the Christian standing there on Judgment Day as Christ is handing out a reward and treasures to, we don't even know exactly what it's going to look like, but to all the Christians around you, perhaps the Apostle Paul, and seeing the load of reward that comes to him, and you get handed just this one little jewel. Because you never really lived for him. He never really considered the end. You just went about your business trying to be a good person and knowing that Christ loves you and he saved you, but you're still too focused upon yourself. You don't want to miss out on all that Christ has in his hands for you. When it comes to reward for righteous living, you have no excuse. You've been saved by the glorious grace of Christ, saved in such a way that it instructs you and teaches you to deny this godlessness of this world and to live for Him. You have the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of truth that gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. And the greatest motivation of all, the appearing of our Lord. Consider redemption of our bodies, perfection, a place where only righteousness dwells, revelation 20 verses 21 through 27. Sorry, 21, 21 through 27. And the 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. That's going to be amazing. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The very glorious presence of God is there, lighting it up. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, a place of complete righteousness. Perfect communing with our triune God. Sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unceasing joy and fellowship with our Savior and with one another. It's been described as the most enjoyable moment of life, never ending. This is the culmination of all that God has been doing for us since before time began. No more sin, no more struggle, no more corruption, no more wickedness in the world around us. Everything made right. I mean, consider perfection and holiness. Does that not motivate you? Perfect fellowship with our triune God. Does that not motivate you? complete joy, satisfaction, and fullness of life unending, does that not motivate you? And consider all of which we do not deserve. Certainly, you want to live for the Lord out of gratitude for all of this. Does not the grace of God in our ultimate salvation not motivate you to live for Him? If it doesn't, it's because you don't think about it. And Christ has promised to judge our lives at the judgment seat of Christ. Does that not motivate you? The dawning day. Verse 12. I've got to end. We're going to push the other church out of its spot. Verse 12. The night is gone, is almost gone, and the day is near. It's described as that time in the morning when it's light out, but the sun has not come up yet. It's right there. You can see it. It's almost here. It's in your grasp. The sun's about to come. That's salvation. You may think, oh, I've got 40, 50, 60 years. Well, you might. But what is that in relation to eternity? The drop in the bucket. One commentator accurately and helpfully expressed it this way. Paul's declaration that the night is almost gone and the day is at hand means that man's time of spiritual unbelief, rebellion, and sin is about to end, and God's time of judgment, glory, and righteousness is about to begin. The night is this present age in which we live, and the day is coming, which is the age of glory. Time escapes for us to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 9. Psalm 90, Moses calls us to teach us to number our days. We don't think about that ending time. We're called to number our days. To stop living like this is it. Give everything you got for the end, for after this life. James 4 tells us it's like a vapor. You see the little vapor coming off, the mist coming off your coffee in the morning. It's here for 1 second and gone. That's our life in comparison to eternity. Especially for young people. Life is short, but we don't see that. You don't know if you have tomorrow. And if you're not in Christ, it's not going to be a glorious day for you. If you have not repented, if you have not bowed your knee to the Lord, if you're not in Him, it will not be a glorious day for you. God will give you a resurrected body so that you can spend forever in hell. And then this life is your best time. Because you'll suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. Time is limited. So what are you going to do with that time? Are you going to sleep it away? Father, you know how much my own heart needed to hear this passage. May salvation be a motivating factor in our life to live for you. We already heard from Pastor Moses, what is this life? If God would clothe the lilies of the field and take care of the birds of the air, He's going to take care of everything we need here. There's no need to worry, for Christ is coming back. We have eternity set before us. We must give of ourselves to that end. Oh Lord, set our affection more fully upon you and that glorious day when Christ, our Savior, appears. In Jesus' name, amen.